Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's one of Jesus' parables. It's one of the longer parables that Jesus tells. And because of the nature of parables, that they're these stories, we decided what we wanted to do is read the parable in its entirety to begin, and then chat about it for the rest of the service. Before we open it up and before I read it for you, would you join me as we pray together? Our Father, as we open your word, open our minds and our hearts to receive the truth that you want to communicate to each one of us through it, we pray. As we dig into this parable, help us to gain some illumination about what it means and what it means for each one of us. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 25. I'm going to be reading verses 14 to 30. And then we'll try to unpack what it means and what it means for each one of us in terms of action. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, this is Jesus, of course, talking to his disciples. And Jesus says this. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, you're probably familiar with this parable. It's one that we commonly refer to as the parable of the talents. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that's a bad title. It's an unfortunate title for this parable, I think. I'll get back to that in just a few minutes. I'll explain why I think that. But let me summarize it. As I look at it, this parable basically is this. A master leaves and returns, and what happens in between makes all the difference. A master leaves and returns. What happens in between makes all the difference, doesn't it? Of course, when we think about Scripture, when we're reading parables, when we're reading any portion of Scripture, we need to consider the context that it's spoken in. And so we want to consider this context, and this parable occurs in one of Jesus' sermons. It's one of the last long sermons he gives in the book of Matthew. It begins in chapter 24, and in verse 3, it's prompted when his disciples look at him and say, "Master, tell us what it's going to be like at the end of time. How will we know that the end of days is upon us?" Kind of apocalyptic type stuff. That's what they're asking him. And Jesus proceeds to kind of give them an outline of what is going to occur. He tells them about wars and antichrists and tribulations and a great cataclysmic abomination that causes desolation. And then finally, in the end, he, the king, will return. He kind of outlines all that's going to unfold. That's most of chapter 24. As we turn to chapter 25, and even in the end of 24, he kind of changes focus. He moves from predictions about the future to a focus on the posture of his true disciples. From predictions to posture. What will true disciples be like? And as he does this, his tone changes. He becomes very emphatic, very urgent. He's offering these warnings and he's offering these kind of very kind of sobering statements. And he's offering warnings to his disciples, not about what's to come, but about the manner of their living as they await what's coming. Will they be vigilant? Will they remain alert? Will they stay awake and stay sober as they await these things that are coming in the future? He says this in 24, verse 42. He says, be on the alert. Just two verses later, he just says, you must be ready. And this urgency goes on and on, kind of covers the tone of this whole sermon. A master leaves and returns, and what happens in between makes all the difference. So I started by saying that I think this is a bad title. I think calling it the parable of the servant of the talents is a bad title. Let me explain to you why I think that's the case. See, the unfortunate thing about this title is it puts the focus in the wrong area. The talents are not the point. This isn't a parable about talents. See, the unfortunate thing about us thinking about talents as Americans is we immediately connect it to things that we can do, our skills and abilities, right? America's got talent, right? We watch the show, we think about all the things we can do. But in the first century context, the talents were money, right? It was a large sum of money. One talent would have been about 20 years' wages, right? So we are talking about massive loads of money. But this wasn't about the talents. It's not about our skills either, right? Sometimes we hear the parable of the talents and we think about all the things we can do. Maybe we can run really fast or we can juggle really well. I mean, I'm a father of a four-year-old daughter, which means that I know the soundtrack to Frozen backwards and forwards. And my falsetto, it's on point, right? But that's not what this parable is about. It's not about the talents. It's not about the money. So what is it about? Well, I think to understand what the parable is about, all we have to do is look at the master. What was it that brought him pleasure? What was it that pleased him or displeased him? Was he pleased or displeased by the manner in which they invested the money? Did one of them do it really, you know, really wise way and others not? And the answer is no. Was he concerned about how much of a return they got? And the answer is no. You know, they brought the same return. It was 100%. It's a pretty good return. Is that what consumed him? The answer is clearly no. That's not what consumed the master. What consumed him, what pleased him or displeased him, was whether the servants were willing to faithfully engage and care for what had been entrusted to them. Whether they were willing to faithfully steward what had been given to them. What is in question is not how much they had or whether one had more and another had less. That is not the point of the parable. What matters is whether the servants were faithful and responsible with what he entrusted to them. This is the parable, I think, of the faithful servants. What's the master say? What's his commendation? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. Now I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. A master leaves and returns, and what happens in between makes all the difference. Well, just like Jesus' disciples, Lincoln Berean, we sit in this period that we can call the in-between. We are in between people. We are living in this time where we are awaiting the return of our master, aren't we? And so the question for us becomes, are we alert? Are we sober? Are we staying engaged? We are the people who pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that precisely because we are in the in-between. So the question this parable prompts us to ask is, how are we doing? How are we living? How should we live? The answer that Jesus clearly gives in this parable is that we should be living as faithful servants, willingly engaging and caring for what has been entrusted to each one of us. It's a parable about faithfulness. So the question we have to ask is, are we being faithful servants? Individually, a question we could ask is, what has been entrusted to you? What has God put in our care? What has he put you and me specifically in charge of? What's he given us say over? Have you ever thought about that for yourself? What has God given you say over? What's he entrusted specifically to you? Would that include your abilities, your skills, your falsetto during the Frozen soundtrack? Does it include those things? And the answer is absolutely. The parable isn't about that, but the parable certainly has an impact on the way we think about that. So yeah, our skills, our talents, our gifts, 100%. Does it include all the experiences we've had that have accumulated and kind of built up towards this wisdom in life? And the answer is yes, it includes that. Does it include our loves and our passions, the things that kind of make us come alive and the things that really kind of charge us up and give us energy? And the answer is yes, all of that falls under the category of things that that God has entrusted to us. So for you, what has God put you in charge of? Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that God has put us, put you, me and you, in charge of things in his world? See, sometimes I think when we start to talk about this kind of stuff, sometimes a view of God starts to develop that kind of starts to treat God almost as if he's in heaven and he's pushing buttons and pulling levers, and that's how everything in the world happens. But when you look at Scripture, that's just not the picture that is painted. See, for some reason, God has chosen to include us in the unfolding of his plans, in the working of his purposes. He's given us power and authority. He's given us a lot of say. And it's an astounding thing to think about. We never want to lose sight of God's sovereignty. He is absolutely sovereign. But we also don't want to let his sovereignty swallow up our responsibility. God has made us to be responsible. He's put us in charge of things. He's given us things, and he wants us to faithfully steward what he's given us. David was so astounded by this that in Psalm 8, he marveled about it. Listen to his words in Psalm 8. David says, "What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet." God has put things in our charge. He's entrusted things to us. Now, for some of us, and I have been here before, for some of us that causes anxiety because we start to wonder, are we doing okay? And man, maybe God's really going to be harsh. But we want to put that kind of thought away because that's the thinking of the third servant. Right? These aren't burdensome responsibilities. These are opportunities for God that God has given us to engage in what he's doing, to deploy what he's given to us for the sake of his kingdom. It's an astounding reality, and it's an astounding opportunity that he's granted to you and to me. In this passage, a master left, a master returned, and what happened in between made all the difference. And so, church, Lincoln Berean, our master has left and he will return. And what happens in between makes all the difference, and we are living in the in-between. That's where we find ourselves today. And so are we alert? Are we engaged? Are we ready? Are we taking up the call to be willfully faithful with what he's entrusted to us? So what do we do? What do we do about this? What's a way that we can become a faithful servant and start to willfully engage in this faithful stewardship of what he's entrusted to us? I'm really fortunate today because the application is so simple. Right outside these doors today, there are tables representing every ministry that's happening at Lincoln Berean Church. And there are people that are representing those ministries, and they would love nothing more than to talk to you about ways that God is prompting you to take what he's given to you and to deploy it effectively to advance God's kingdom and his message in this world. And I want to urge you not to miss the moment, not to miss the moment to step outside and talk to someone. And say, man, here's what God's done in me. Here's what he's given to me. Can you use that? And I can guarantee they'd say, yes, I'm so thankful you came and talked to me. So church, let's not miss the opportunity. Let's step in that direction. But I don't want to stop there. See, I'm the pastor of Global Outreach, and so I can't just let our thoughts stop here. Because in this church, God's given us the opportunity to know what's going on and be engaged in what's happening all throughout the world. And God is advancing his message throughout the world. And we are zealous to do a better job of finding relevant and practical ways for you to engage in all that is happening around the world. For you to deploy the gifts and the talents and the skills and the passion that God's given you and to use it to bring his message of the good news of the kingdom to bear in the lives of the least of these. And so just a few months ago, we hired a new pastor in Global Outreach. His name is Jason Harms. You might know Jason. He used to work with our youth. And Jason has been working like crazy to try to find practical applications. And in just a minute, I'm going to have him come up and share that with you. But more than that, I also want him to come and share a story of what it looked like when his family was willing to just say, God, I'm here, you've given us much, use us. So let's have Jason share that story with us now.
All right, so about 20 years ago, my family and I were about to be commissioned to go on our first missions trip. And at that point in my life, that makes me about 12 years old. And that means that I did not know much. In fact, being commissioned, I had no idea what that meant. I knew I had to walk up on stage with my family, and there people are going to pray for us. I didn't know what it was. It was awkward. Lights were really bright. I remember I'd like dyed my hair white, and I was like, oh, it might look cool. And I was like, oh, this is cool, right? And then all of a sudden, they're like, all right, we need elders to come up and pray. I'm like, elders? Don't know who they are. It's a bunch of these old guys all walked up. I'm like, they're weird. And then they put their hand on your back and prayed for you. And that was all right until like they started like praying way too long and their hands were sweaty. And I was like, oh, this is awkward. What's going on? Me as a middle schooler, I don't know what's going on. I mean, like the most foreign person I'd probably talk to is probably a girl. That was probably my mission field as well. It seemed to make sense. And I think it would be fair for pretty much anybody in this room to ask this. What in the world did that 12-year-old Jason have to offer out on the mission field? And at that point in my life, I probably would have said the same thing. However, ironically, there were some pretty cool stories that came from it. Before I get into that story further, I want to take just a minute just to be kind of genuine with you guys and meet you, I'd say, maybe where you're at. From the very first missions trip that I've been on, that one I was talking about, to any trip in between, and possibly ones that I've even led recently, I've always had a moment, if not sometimes many moments, where I've looked to my left and to my right, and I've seen people that I'm like, man, I think that guy is, man, way more qualified to do this piece of that trip or to say this type of thing. Or have you heard that guy talk? He is so eloquent. Sometimes I feel like I'm struggling a conversation with two or three people. Why on earth why am I coming up to speak at this thing? Or maybe it's some of you out there like, oh, Bible verses. You're like, man, that guy over there, he knows all the Bible verses. Have him talk. Have him be in these one-on-one conversations. Because sometimes I feel like every time I learn a Bible verse, five fall out the back of my head. And I'm like, oh, here we go again, trying to remember these things. But one thing that I am very thankful for in the midst of all this is God sometimes, he says, all right, Jason, are you willing to step up? Are you willing to be used in this way? And many times these are areas that aren't necessarily what I would say are my strengths or my talents. But God seems to come through. I'd say, thankfully, my ability to measure up is not defined by the person to my left or to my right. I think that's important for you guys to remember that as I go into this and share a little bit more about this story while I was out there and just your effectiveness as a whole. So, let me bring you to this story. I was 12 years old, sitting next to this other guy that was pretty similar age. So his name is Cordero. I'm sitting there. We had a basketball camp that we were at as a means to kind of share the gospel and very easily get into conversation. There's that white hair. There it is. That's great. So I'm sitting there with him, and I'm like, hey, Cordero, how's it going, man? We're talking, whatever. As middle schoolers, it's kind of hard sometimes to get into these meaningful conversations. God's just like dropping bombs. And Cordero was like, hey, man, what would you say is like the purpose in life? I'm like, that's a good question, Cordero, but we got to have lunch around the corner. And I don't know, maybe we should get ready for lunch here. We got that coming up. And he's like, oh, okay, cool. I'm like, oops, missed that moment. And God's like, all right, come on, I'm going to lay it on you. This is going to be easy. We're going to get this conversation. So Cordero's there. He's like, hey, Jason, have you heard of this guy named Jesus? Like, recently I heard somebody talking about him. Like, Jesus, of course I know who Jesus is. You don't know who Jesus is? Like, I accept him in my heart when I was like five. Who's this guy? Oh, Cordero, you're funny. And still sitting there, and he's like, well, okay, great conversation, Jason. I'm going to get going. Of course, that's the moment. And I'm sitting there, I say, oh, shoot. I completely missed my moment. I'm on a mission trip. So, naturally, we're going to bring out a little fire and brimstone. Let's let this thing roll. Let's bag and tag Cordero. So, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, hey, Cordero. He's walking away with his friends. He's like, hey, what's up? Super kind, loving, compassionate, caring, normal, Jason. I'm like, if you were to die tonight, you going to heaven or hell? Whoa, drop the bomb. I mean, I might as well have like pulled out of my wallet. I don't know if you guys ever saw those like fake $100 bills that you find on the ground and given it to him. And you're like, oh, it's a $100 bill. I'm super jacked. And then he flips over and it's like, psych, this isn't a $100 bill. This is a piece of paper and it'll go up in flames just like your soul if you don't know Jesus. You're like, what in the world? Why does that make me want to be a disciple of Jesus? Come on. You know, all jokes aside, the miracle in this story. That night, I got to sit down with poor Cordero and share Jesus with him and share the hope of Jesus. And he came to know the Lord that night. So I'm not sure that I did it all right, but the best part about this is then I'm like, well, that's probably the best part. But the great part, next step, is that after talking with him, I'm like, this is awesome. So I'm like running around camp telling everybody, like weeping. Everybody's like, are you okay? And I'm like, no, Cordero's a Christian. This is awesome. And then the pastors and missionaries that were there, they met up with him, continued to follow along the path, thank God, because I didn't know what to do after telling him Romans 3:23 35 times. So, really neat thing. But obviously, I'll tell you what, that didn't happen because Jason was so eloquent, because Jason knew how to perfectly share the gospel, because Jason had it all together. It happened because of God. It happened because I was, I guess, willing to say, hey, use me. In that situation, I probably didn't know the difference. But I'll tell you that in my life, I've seen that time after time after time again. Oftentimes, God uses my areas of weakness more than he uses the areas of strength to accomplish what he wants. So, here's the deal. Ryan was just talking about it. Out in the hallways, there's tons of opportunities, tons of things that you guys could get involved with. I'm going to share just a little bit about some of the opportunities that we have coming up in Global Outreach. I'm really excited about these. You guys can pop up that map. I'll walk through this. I'm going to give you kind of like a 30,000-foot overview of these different areas. There's three of them that we've landed the plane on. The other ones we're kind of figuring out. So, yeah, I'll just kind of walk through it, and you guys can hold on. So, Ponoli, Nicaragua, as you can see up on the map there, we're going to be heading there February 6th through the 12th. We're partnering with Food for the Hungry, And I'll pause here for 1 second. I'm going to be giving you a lot of stuff. If you need to write this down, if you need to take your phone off, whatever, if any of this kind of pops into your mind, you're like, I got to do something about this, remember it, and then you can talk with me. But we're partnering with Ponnelly. We're going to Ponnelly, Nicaragua, partnering with Food for the Hungry. You guys may have heard of this before. There's a pretty good chance, if you listen to MyBridge Radio, Voda, Brian Olson, they've been partnering with them for a while. We're going to be joining alongside what they're doing and kind of combining our efforts. We're really excited about this. They have a lot of different things they're doing. One of those, they kind of have a holistic approach, saying they're going to adopt an entire community. So whether that's helping with like infrastructure, school, their sponsorship programs, a variety of different things that they're doing. And one neat thing specifically that they do is they go into the community and they say, all right, the elders that are here, like, what do you guys need? They sit alongside them and say, okay, these are the next steps. This is what we need. Instead of coming in and saying, nope, this is what we think you need and we're going to do it, they walk alongside them, and we kind of partner with them. So really neat stuff. This trip that's happening in February 6th through the 12th, it's going to be a construction trip. So if you guys are good with your hands, that's awesome. If you can build a house, you're completely overqualified, but we could definitely use you. If you can dig a hole, that's awesome. We need people with grit, somebody that can do that. And if you've ever dug a hole, then you also need this person that's to your right who's like, man, great job digging that hole. And you're like, thank you, this is terrible. And they come back and they're like, hey, you're about a foot deeper, good job. And they're like, yeah. And then there's that moment where the guy throws down the shovel, he's like, I'm done. But then you're like, no, keep digging. He's like, why? And I'm like, your biceps are getting bigger, bro. And he's like, okay, I can do this. And he keeps going. We need that person. We need the person that's the encourager. Every missions team needs that person. And you'll also go out into the community, kind of have a separate piece where you'll be encouraging the locals and the pastors and the different leadership that's there. So that's a really neat one. Mexico City, February 7th through the 16th. We're going to be coming alongside a variety of organizations that are out there. One of them, some of our local missionaries who run an orphanage. So if you love being with kids, we're going to encourage the missionaries that are there, but also spend time just being with the kids, playing games with them, and showing the love of Jesus to them. We're going to be working with Hope of the Poor. We'll be working with kids who live in some of the trash heaps of Mexico City. So these are kids that literally live in the trash. And they're there trying to survive. And so we're going to spend time hearing their stories, getting to know them, again, sharing the hope of Jesus, and just being the hands and feet and having a little taco stand and having some food with them and some of that. So really neat stuff that's there. At the end of it, we'll also be working with Compassion. So similar with Food for the Hungry, the sponsorship thing that you can have there to keep an ongoing relationship with these kids. Next, we have a trip that's going to be going to Kenya. June 14th through the 30th, we're going to be partnering with Hope Venture. A lot of you guys have probably heard about them. We're really excited about this one. This is kind of an obvious one for us as well. They do a lot of different things, whether that's backpack programs for kids who don't have backpacks, like these things called mama kits for pregnant mothers. They do water sanitation projects. They have goat projects. They have agriculture projects. They have a lot of different things. This specific trip that is, again, June 14th through the 30th, they're going to be working with some of the students in the area, specifically the sponsored students, so these would be high school students. So again, if before the trip you sponsored students, even if you didn't, you would get to spend time with those sponsored kids for a week, just investing in them, another really neat opportunity. All three of these things, you've heard it, me say it over and over and over, have sponsorship. That's something that we are really excited about, and we want to kind of just a way to invest deeply in the area. So before a trip, you guys, if any of these things, you could sponsor a kid, get to know them, send letters, do all that stuff, but then when you're there, we'll set aside a day that you can actually spend time with a specific sponsored kid that you have. I think there's something really neat and really valuable about that. Every time I've seen videos of this happening where the sponsor and the kid get to meet each other, it about brings me to tears every time because there's just something really special about that. So pretty cool. All right, so those are the three that are landed. Now I'm going to talk about some that we're kind of working on, hoping to land the plane in this next year. I'm going to hit these real quick. So Mongolia, if you are interested, if you like basketball or volleyball or good at either of those, they do a lot of outreach with that. Also, they work with teaching English. Another one, I'm really excited about this, Christian Medical and Dental Association. So if you are medically inclined, medical, surgical, dental, any of that area, we're looking at some possible trips in Nicaragua and Lebanon. Another big one, internship gap year programs. For those of you guys who are maybe in high school or in college and you're looking to jump into some of that, it's awesome. Jumping into a sending organization, that's sweet. But if you could jump in with the sending organization that's partnered with the church, there's a lot of depth that brings. we can walk alongside you in some of the discipleship process, send you out, we can get you about anywhere in the world, and then at the end of it, continue the discipleship process and say, what are the next steps, instead of you guys falling through the cracks. Lastly, I'll be heading to, in September, I'll be going over to Asia to check out some different opportunities for sex trafficking organizations to partner with, and also in Lebanon, there's some refugee camps that we're looking outside of even the medical field of things that we're looking at. So, a lot of cool stuff. How do you get involved? This is important. Right now, the best way for you to do that would be through our new website that's launching here fairly soon. Now, unfortunately, it's not done right now, but that website's going to be a great asset because you're going to be able to go on to go to the global outreach area. You can go into our into the global outreach area and click on different countries. So once you click on the country, it's going to tell you a bit about the country, our involvement there, the partnerships, how to apply, FAQs. We're going to try to give you everything that you need to basically get the ball rolling and answer as many questions as possible. Since we don't have that quite yet, there's an email address that you can reach us at on the screens here, trips@lincolnbrien.org. If you have any interest, even if it's like, man, I don't even, like, just even right now, you're like, I'm super psyched, I'm going to forget about this, just send me some emojis about how excited you are, your mind's blown, you like want to vomit and poop a little bit, but you're excited, let's do this thing. Like, do that, send it over, it'll make me laugh, and then I'll like emails again. But if not, you guys can also meet us out at our booth, talk with us out there, and get signed up, and we can basically say, hey, here's when the website's coming out, we can get you more information, don't worry, you're not writing your name in blood. So, pretty cool stuff. I'm going to close my portion of this with one last thing that I just want to share, something I'm kind of passionate about and would love to see this church embrace. So, I've been on mission trips where I've been by myself, and I've also been on mission trips with close family or even close friends. And those ones where I've gone with family have had some depth to it that is pretty neat. And so, I think we can accomplish a lot of great things at once, one of those being, you know, go and make disciples, but could we also bring families together in the midst of this? So, for example, someday, I have two little girls, they're not old enough to do this yet, but when they're of age, I think it would be awesome to take one of my girls and go to the trash heaps of Mexico with them and serve girls, boys their age, and have my daughter look at me and say, Dad, this doesn't make any sense. And have her ask hard questions that I don't know how to answer. And I can be honest with her. And I can meet her at her level because we're both going to be at the same level in that moment. And say, you know what? I don't know all the answers to this. But I'm excited to, when we go back home, to continue to talk about this. To continue to say, hey, what's our response to this? How do we work through this? Like, what does this look like in a relationship with the Lord? And I think there's something really, really neat that can come from that. So, we'll see what happens there. But guys, I'm really excited. It's one of those, you know, you develop all these things. They look great on the map, but until people start moving forward, we'll see what happens. So thanks for your time, guys.
As I think about this parable, I just kind of think about the context. Why did Jesus preach this parable? Why was this his message? You know, you think about what his disciples were asking. What were they concerned about? Jesus, how's it going to happen? What's it going to look like? How will we know when all this stuff starts to unfold? And we can still be like that, can't we? We want to know all the things that are going to mark the end of time because we can't wait till Jesus returns. Right? That consumes us sometimes. But Jesus very quickly moved their focus from all the events that are going to take place in the future. Those are his job. And he turned his disciples back to a focus that is their primary responsibility. And that's, are we being faithful in the in-between? See, the simple fact is that God has granted each one of us skills and talents and abilities. We don't honor him by thinking we haven't been given those things. We honor him by acknowledging, Lord, you've given me much. Now, let me be faithful with what you've put in my hands. So my prayer is that we be that kind of church, that we faithfully engage and care for all that God has entrusted to us. Our master has left. He is going to return. We are in the in-between. And if you're anything like me, that moment of hearing our master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Boy, there's nothing more exciting than that. Let's become those types of people. Let's be people of the in-between, faithfully serving our master. Will you pray with me? Our Father, you have given us much. You have entrusted to us much. We are so thankful. We're so thankful that you give us the opportunity to participate with you in what you're doing. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. Lord, give us clear ways that we can employ and engage what you've entrusted to us. We want to be faithful. Help us to know how to start to step in that direction, even today. Amen.